From Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to begin reading at verse 13 of chapter 14, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Text for our sermon is verses 22 to 33, and because of the length of that section, we won't reread that. Word of God in Matthew 14, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, that is the death of John the Baptist, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Again, the text for our sermon tonight is verses 22 to 33. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the event that's recorded in the history here took place toward the latter part of Jesus' public earthly ministry. Typically, when we look at his public ministry, we distinguish 3 preaching tours that Jesus made of Galilee, 3 times that he went around the region of Galilee preaching in the different cities. And the events that we've already considered in this series took place very likely before or during the first of those preaching tours, so the beginning of his earthly ministry. And the event that's recorded here very likely took place during the third and final preaching tour of Galilee, so the latter part of his public ministry on earth. What took place in this history marked an important turning point in Jesus' ministry. Prior to this, Jesus was a popular figure. Multitudes came out of the cities to hear him preach and to bear witness to his miracles. And after this, the crowds are going to leave him. The leaders of the Jews are actively going to plot to kill him. And the way is prepared for him to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. The explanation for this turning point in Jesus' ministry is Jesus' refusal to be their earthly king. Jesus and his disciples had been in Capernaum on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. They just finished with a busy season of ministry, and Jesus led the disciples in a boat to cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the eastern shore, to be apart and to rest for a while. When they arrived on the opposite shore, there was a crowd of people that was waiting there to hear Jesus. And instead of sending them away, Jesus preached to them all day long. And then in the evening of that day, the people didn't have any food, and so Jesus performed the miracle of the feeding of that multitude, a crowd of more than 5,000 people. Jesus fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And having witnessed that miracle, this multitude rose up and attempted to make Jesus their king by force. They thought with the power of his miracles, he would be able to help them establish this earthly kingdom that they wanted to see reestablished. But Jesus rejected that. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that must be established in the way of the cross. And it's that refusal of Jesus to be the earthly king that marks the change and the turning point in the popularity that Jesus had with the crowds. After that, Jesus constrains his disciples to get back into the boat. He's going to send them away. He doesn't want them influenced by the thinking of the multitude, so they first must get into the boat to sail back across to Capernaum. Then Jesus disperses the multitude, and when alone, he goes up into a mountain to pray all night long. And that sets the scene for this great miracle of Jesus, whereby he sees the disciples struggling through the night in a storm on the sea, and he comes to them walking on the water. This section that is our text is so rich in significance that it wouldn't be too difficult to preach a sermon on almost every verse in the section. We're taking it as a whole, and what we want to see as we look at this whole is what it reveals about the character of the disciples and the character of Jesus. This history reveals the character of the disciples, of Peter in particular, and of us disciples. What this history shows is that God has given to us the precious gift of faith, and yet that faith is so little and so weak, and we all stand in need of that faith to be strengthened and to grow. And then this history also reveals, and that especially what we need to see, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. As history reveals his awesome power over the wind and the waves and the creation as the Son of God, and it also reveals his tender compassion and mercy, lifting up and rescuing sinking, doubting disciples such as we are. Let's consider this word of God under the theme, He walked on water. First, let's note Jesus walking on water. Secondly, Jesus rescuing his disciple. And then third, Jesus calming the storm. The miracle that's recorded here took place on the occasion of another storm that the disciples found themselves in on the Sea of Galilee. As we had just mentioned, they were on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had fed the 5,000, had sent them away. He himself had gone up into a mountain alone to pray. And the disciples were put back in the boat and were sailing across back to the other side. From the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, where they were, to the northwest corner, where Capernaum was, their destination, was a distance of about 5 or 6 miles. Ordinarily, that would have taken them a couple of hours at most to make the journey. But while the disciples begin their journey, when all is calm on the sea, through the course of that, there's a storm that arises. The wind is blowing against them. It's blowing out of the west. It's raising up waves so that the ship, as it's traveling towards the west, continues to get pushed back by the wind and the waves. So that the disciples are wrestling in the boat with the storm all night long. And by the time Jesus comes to them, they had only made it about halfway across. One of the parallel accounts indicates the matter of the distance and how far they had traveled, and what that amounts to is the fact that they were only about halfway. They'd left the night before, we're not sure exactly when, but in the evening, perhaps around 9 o'clock in the evening. When Jesus comes to them, it's in the fourth watch of the night, and the fourth and the final watch of the night was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., so that they'd been laboring from about 9 o'clock the night before till 3 or 6 o'clock in the morning the following morning for at least 6 hours, and they'd only made it halfway. Undoubtedly, they were weary and worn out battling that storm. And then Jesus comes to them. Jesus was not in the boat with them. And that, as a further testing and trying of them, in a similar circumstance recorded earlier in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was in the boat with them. He was sleeping in the back of the boat, but he was in the boat with them as they traveled across and the storm arose, and then Jesus calmed the storm. Now Jesus is not present with them. He's teaching them step by step, teaching them to trust him when he's in the boat with them, teaching them here to trust him when he's not physically present with them. Because even though Jesus was not physically present in the boat, Jesus had not left them. We're told in the parallel account in Mark 6, verse 48, as Jesus is on the mountain alone praying, Mark 6, 48 says, he saw them toiling and rowing, and then he comes to them. They thought Jesus wasn't present with them. But Jesus hadn't left them. While he's praying alone at night on that mountain, his eye is upon them the entire way. He's not only praying for himself and his own needs at that time, but undoubtedly he's praying also for his disciples. And all through the darkness of the night, as they're struggling in the midst of this storm and weary with the rowing, Jesus saw them. His eye was upon them. They were never far from his sight and from his heart. And now, in the morning, Jesus comes to them. Comes to them in order to assure them of his care, his presence, and in order to save them. And Jesus comes to them in a remarkable way. In a miracle that we remember of all his miracles. Jesus came walking on the water. Jesus rode upon the storm. The waves of the sea that continued to crash were but little hills for the Lord Jesus Christ to tread upon. Every step that he took, the water beneath him became as solid ground. He walked on the water. Jesus came to them in order to impress upon his disciples, especially two things. First, Jesus came to them walking on the water to impress upon them that he is sovereign over the storm. He's the one that had sent the storm upon them. As the Son of God, he reigns supreme over all of the elements of creation. They are all his servants. He created them, and they all serve him and do his bidding. Disciples needed to be reminded that Jesus is sovereign in his power, sovereign over the storm as he walks upon the storm to them. And then secondly, what this is intended to remind the disciples of is his tender mercy and compassion upon them. Jesus is reminding them that though he wasn't physically present with them, he still cared for them. And that's evident from what takes place as he walks on the water to them. As he's walking on the water toward them, the disciples see him, and in fear, they imagine that he's a spirit, he's a ghost. And they cry out in their fear. And Jesus then stills their hearts by saying to them in verse 27, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And the idea there literally is, be courageous, take heart, I am. Literally, that's what it is. I am. Do not be afraid. Be of good courage. I am. Do not be afraid. Jesus is reminding them that he is the I am that I am. And he is the I am that is present with them. In his mercy and compassion upon them. And because it is I, because it's Jesus, because he is the I am, they need not fear. They can have courage. They can take heart in the midst of the storm. The I am is present with them. Jesus walked on the water to his disciples, teaching them that he's sovereign over the storm and reminding them of his presence and his compassionate care for them. And those are truths that very readily can be applied to us. The storms that the scriptures speak of, including this storm, are an illustration of the storms of trouble and trials that God sends upon his people in this life. Scriptures often use that illustration, particularly in the Psalms. Psalm 42, verse 7, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up." Psalm 77, verse 19, "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." Those storms include storms that God sends upon his people personally. Storms of sickness, physical infirmity, the storms of loss and the death of loved ones and loneliness. Storms of trouble and division in families. Storms of disappointment and discouragement and the hardships that God brings into our lives. The storms of being hurt, being sinned against. Storms include the storms that God sends upon his church as a whole. Trouble and controversy and sadness that God brings into the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And for us, as God sends those storms upon us, it can feel for us like we're like those disciples. We're rowing and we're rowing hour after hour and day after day, and it feels like the wind and the waves are entirely against us, as if we're making no progress in the midst of those storms and afflictions. And we're weary of the rowing. It may appear to us entirely hopeless that we're able to continue to go forward, that we're entirely sapped of our strength to go on for one moment more. In the midst of our storms, what we need to remember is that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. No, Jesus Christ is not present with us in his human nature, physically. He's ascended up into heaven at the right hand of the Father. But just as Jesus was on the mountain praying for his disciples down on the sea, so the Lord Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and his eye is always upon us. And he's praying for us, interceding for us. While Jesus Christ is not present with us according to his human nature, physically, he is present with us. He's present with us according to his divine nature and his divinity and his majesty. He's present with us according to his Spirit and his Word. And Jesus, as it were, comes to us by his Spirit and his Word in the midst of our storms, walking on the water. Comes to us through his Word, and the Spirit applying that Word to our hearts to remind and assure us that he is sovereign and supreme. He's the Son of God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the sovereign over all of the storms that come upon us. They don't come upon us by chance or haphazardly or as an accident, but every one determined by him and sent upon us according to his eternal good pleasure. And he comes to us by his Word and his Spirit to remind and assure us that He's present with us, that he has mercy and compassion upon us. Be of good cheer. I am. Do not be afraid. And at the heart of the Lord Jesus coming to us in his word is that he gave himself for us. That he entered into the storm of the wrath of God for our sins that raged upon him at the cross. And having borne the storm of the wrath of God for us at the cross, he's redeemed us. He's delivered us from that storm that we could never endure and will never have to. And in the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself for us to redeem us at the cross, we are confident then of his abiding love for us, that there's nothing that can separate us from that love, that he's with us, that he cares for us, that he'll preserve us and uphold us. He's not only sovereign over the storm, but he sends those storms upon us in his love for us. And that for our good and for our spiritual profit, he loves us too much not to send affliction upon us. Like the disciples, we need those storms. Jesus could have calmed that storm in an instant, but his will was that the disciples struggle all night in the midst of that storm. There's something they had to learn in the midst of that. Such is his will for us as well. There are lessons in the Christian life that often we only learn in the midst of affliction. And he sends them upon us in his love, everyone for our profit, so that when we come to finally rest in glory, we'll say there was not one too many. All of them were necessary in his shaping and molding of us, in his preparing us for glory. Comfort of the Word of God is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's sovereign over the storm. But there's important instruction and comfort as well in what continues in the text, because the wonder of this is not only Jesus walking upon the storm, but that Peter also is allowed to walk upon the water. After Jesus has come to the disciples, calmed their souls with his presence, Peter then asks if he would be allowed to walk out onto the waves as well. That's in verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, when we read that, that word "if" seems to convey the idea that Peter's in doubt. He's not really sure yet if this is Jesus, and to prove that it's Jesus, he's going to put him to the test if he could uphold Peter on the water as well. That's not the sense of what the Word of God is saying there. The form of the text there conveys the idea of certainty on the part of Peter. And the word "if" could better be translated as "since." Since it be thou, since it's you, Jesus, bid me come unto thee on the water. This is not recklessness on the part of Peter. This is the evidence of genuine faith. Peter believes that this is Jesus. He's not in doubt about that. And he's so in amazement at what Jesus has done that he believes that not only can Jesus walk upon the water, but that if Jesus would will it, Peter also would walk upon the water. This is faith, as Jesus describes it in Matthew 17, verse 20. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. This faith is the faith that moves mountains, the faith that walks on water. Peter believes. And when Peter asks that question, Jesus says to him, come. And in that word, come, is Jesus empowering Peter to do that. Children, imagine that. Peter comes to the edge of the boat, swings his legs maybe over the side, puts his foot down over the water, and he steps, and the water is as solid ground beneath his feet. Jesus walked upon the water. Peter walked upon the water. Peter stepped over the side of the boat while the waves and the wind continue all around him. And Peter walks upon the water. But though he walked on the water briefly, he soon began to sink. Peter began to sink. Because while initially his faith was strong and his eye was on the Lord Jesus Christ, he took his eye off Christ and he began to focus only on the storm. He stepped over the side of the boat and he could stand upon the water. But then he sees the waves rolling and the wind blowing, and with his focus only upon the storm, Peter begins to doubt. He begins to fear that he's going to be overwhelmed, and he begins to sink below the water. As Jesus indicates in verse 31, Peter's faith was little. He had faith, but his faith was weak. And while Peter stands out in this history, Peter again, as so often is true, really represents all of the disciples. All of the disciples had a faith that was weak. That was true of all of the disciples as they're laboring at the oars in the midst of that storm all night. The parallel in Mark 6, verse 52 says, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Their fear was on account of they had not considered the miracle of the loaves. They forgot what had happened earlier that day. Jesus had fed a multitude of more than 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. They lost sight of the fact that Jesus was always present with him, that he'd calmed the storms before. They'd lost sight of the fact that Jesus is walking on the water to them in a demonstration of his power and his mercy. And they all doubted and feared, not just Peter, but all of them. In the midst of Peter's sinking, Jesus reaches out and he rescues Peter. Peter, as he's sinking, cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus rescues him. And then he rebukes Peter in verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus could have made Peter walk upon the water again simply with his word. But he caught Peter with his hand and lifted him up to show not only his power, but his compassion. With his own hand, he grabbed a hold of sinking, doubting Peter, and he saved him. But there's a word of rebuke for Peter as well. There's a lesson that Jesus is teaching Peter and all of the disciples in this. Jesus could have upheld Peter the whole time, never allowing Peter to sink below the waves. But Jesus had done that so that Peter learns something. He learns about himself. He learns about the weakness of his faith. He learns not to trust in himself, and he learns not to have his focus upon the wind and the waves. Jesus is teaching Peter and the other disciples that their focus is always to be upon Jesus Christ. He's strengthening their trust and reliance and dependence upon him alone. There's rich significance for us in this aspect of the history as well. God in his grace has given to us the precious gift of faith, whereby we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence or a hearty trust. And that faith, though small as a mustard seed, is a faith that moves mountains, that walks on water, that runs and is not weary, and that mounts up with wings as eagles. We're more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we're strengthened to experience and endure the most painful of storms and trials, to live the Christian life in the midst of this world. While that gift of faith is a precious gift of God in his grace, our faith is in this life only ever small and weak. Faith is not what it should be. We don't always live out of that faith. That faith doesn't govern and characterize the whole of our life. We don't always live in dependence and trust upon God in his grace and upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. And for us, in the midst of our storms, in the weakness of our faith, we also take our eye off of Jesus Christ and so easily focus upon the waves and the wind. It's so easy for us to have that capture our attention, for our circumstances to be the focus. They're difficult, they're painful. And how can we not think about them? How can they not be on our heart and our mind as we go through the midst of this life? The sickness that racks our body or that of a loved one, the emptiness that we feel and the death of a loved one and loneliness, the trouble and the hurt that's been done to us. But as our focus becomes more and more upon the storm, upon the wind, the waves, and how great they are, we may feel as if we begin to sink. We have fear. We have doubt. We're weary, perhaps even despairing and to the point of hopelessness. And Jesus saves. Jesus rescues us poor, sinking, doubting disciples. The strength and the power of the Christian life is not faith itself. It's not faith itself that moves mountains or walks on water or runs and is not weary and mounts up with wings like eagles and is more than a conqueror. The strength of the child of God is the object of our faith. Who is it that we believe in and rest in and trust in? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our strength. It's in the power of Jesus Christ that mountains are moved and disciples walk on water and they run and are not weary and they mount up with wings as eagles and are more than conquerors. It's Jesus Christ alone who can and who does save, who with his own hand reaches down to that sinking, doubting disciple and lifts us up. How we need, like the disciples, our faith and our trust in Him to grow and to be strengthened. How we need more and more to be reminded of who our Savior is. To hear and know that our Savior is the sovereign of the storms, who's supreme over all, whose will governs all of the circumstances of my life. Psalm 93, verse 4, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." And what we need to hear and be reminded of is that our Savior, mighty and sovereign, is also full of tender mercy and compassion upon us. Psalm 94, verse 18, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." It's Jesus Christ alone, in his power and in his mercy, that holds us up when our foot slips and who holds us up when it seems as if we sink beneath the waves. Keep the focus always on Christ. There are the storms, and they're great and frightening, but the eye of faith must always remain on Jesus Christ, alone can and does preserve and strengthen and comfort. Jesus saves Peter, lifts him up so that he's able to walk on the water again, and together, perhaps hand in hand, they go to the boat. And when they're in the boat, immediately Jesus calms the storm. The wind that's blown against them all night ceases. The waves are settled. And as a part of the miracle, Jesus brings the disciples in the boat immediately to the other side. There's no more rowing for the disciples, but immediately he brings them safely to their port. John 6, verse 21, the parallel says, "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Jesus calms the storms. It's not a promise that life for us will be smooth sailing, as it were, that there's no storms anymore in this life. But it does mean that the day will come when Jesus Christ will calm every storm. The day of His return, Jesus Christ will deliver us from all of the sorrows and all of the hurts of earthly life. He'll wipe every tear away from our eye. And He'll bring us to rest in the safe haven of heaven. But not only do we have hope for the return of Christ and the calming of those storms, we have the comfort of Christ's calm even in the midst of our storms. Yes, there are the storms of trouble that we have to yet experience, but Jesus Christ alone can calm the troubled heart and soul. The soul troubled over sin and guilt. There's calm only in the blood of Jesus Christ. And for the heart and soul that's stirred up on account of hardship and affliction, there's a peace that passes understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the response of disciples of Jesus Christ to this display of His power and His compassion is the response of worship. Verse 33, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." The word worshipped there literally refers to a bending of the knee and a lying with one's forehead down in the dust at someone's feet to prostrate oneself, and that in humble adoration and worship. The disciples fell down with their foreheads in the bottom of the boat, and they worshiped Jesus Christ. And they declared regarding Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God. This is an astounding confession. This is the significant truth with respect to Jesus Christ. This is the reality that the unbelieving Jews and Pharisees would reject. But the disciples, having witnessed what Jesus Christ has done in His power and in His compassion and strengthened in their faith, confess of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. This is the only appropriate response to the saving power and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we've been given the gift of faith. And by faith, we know and are assured of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in that greatest of wonders, and His giving of Himself for us at the cross, and His rising again victoriously from the grave. We have by faith the confidence of the forgiveness of our sins and His shed blood of life with God now and forever. And the fruit of that faith, which knows the saving power and the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ, is worship. It's that lies at the heart of our worship of God. It's that's at the heart of our public, corporate worship of God. It's at the heart of our private and family worship of God. Our posture is prostrating ourselves, bending the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ with our face down in the dust, knowing our own unworthiness, standing in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in saving us, what He does in preserving and comforting us, In the midst of the troubles of this life, knowing the comfort, Christ's presence, be of good cheer. I am. Do not be afraid. We respond in thankful worship of a truth. Thou art the Son of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, receive our worship. We bend the knee and we bow the head in dust and ashes before thee and before thy Son. Thank thee for the comfort of the gospel, which comfort applies to every aspect of our earthly life. We're thankful for the comfort of the gospel in the midst of our troubles and sorrows. Fix our eyes, Father, more and more upon thee and upon thy Son. Keep us from sinking. Set our feet upon the rock. And lead us forward in lives of thankful devotion to thee. And work in our hearts such a response of gratitude that we worship thee, and we do that sincerely and from the heart and not just as mere outward show. Receive our worship for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 211. 211.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.